Well, let's turn to 1 Samuel and chapter 30. 1 Samuel and chapter 30. There is an extraordinary moment in the life of God's people in the Old Testament in fact, one of the psalms celebrates it, if that's the right word to use, where a group of God's people have been deported from their homeland, have seen the devastation of the place where, for them, the one true living God was to be worshipped. And they sat as now captives, not sure what the future was to hold. Incarcerated. And suddenly, they're sent a letter. It's an extraordinary letter. It's a letter sent by the prophet Jeremiah. And Jeremiah sends them a letter in their captivity from God. And one of the things that God says in this letter is this, and I'll just read it, okay? God says, I know the thoughts I have to you. Thoughts of peace and not evil. Thoughts to give you a future and a hope. They're extraordinary words. And I begin that way this morning because it seems to me that incident is a tremendous testimony of what God did to for his people of old. But it's what God does and says continually for his people. And they're important words because there do come times in our lives when we wonder about whether God really cares for us. Whether God really is watching out for us and controlling all things as he says that he is. There is a beautiful moment in the story of Pilgrim's Progress where at the beginning Christian goes off on pilgrimage and he brings somebody called Pliable with him. And Bunyan says that as they walked along and talked, they weren't really noticing what they were doing. And before they knew it, they had fallen into what Bunyan describes the slough of despondency. They didn't really realize, before they realized, they'd fallen into it. And there's a sense in which that's often the experience that the Christian knows. That things seem to be going along so well, and suddenly we find ourselves struggling. And we wonder what on earth is going on. And that's really, in one way, the story of 1 Samuel chapter 30, really. There's that kind of adage, isn't there, about jumping out, don't jump out of the frying pan into the fire, or you jump out of the frying pan only to land in the fire. In other words, you can go from a particularly difficult situation to an even worse one. David, we're told here, as the writer tells the story, the writer's tracing the paths of David's spiritual struggle. Now, we need to get the picture just before we come into chapter 30. That certainly from chapter 27 to the end of the book, the writer's telling us about David on the run. He's a fugitive. He's moving from one place to another. He's being relentlessly pursued by Saul. And it is, in one sense, it's very easy to kind of romanticize that kind of whole period of David's life. Because there's a sense in which you see him at his best. And you see God's keeping of him in the most precarious of situations. But actually, there's something else that's going on that actually we don't always click. 2. And that is quite clearly, it is the spiritual struggle that David was going through. Let me just put that in focus. You've got your Bible, turn back with me to chapter 27. And just suddenly, right out of the blue, David's just been delivered again a second time from Saul's clutches. And then you come to begin the chapter 27, and almost as just as an aside, a throwaway comment, the writer says this: "Then David said in his heart, 'Now I shall perish one day by the hand of Saul.'" Some 16 months, particularly, David had been living on his wit and his wisdom. He had been moving from place to place, and on several occasions he'd seen how God had actually brought him to the brink where Saul almost grabbed him and got hold of him, and then suddenly he's delivered. And yet in the midst of the war, suddenly there's this experience. Where did it come from? Why did it happen? I don't know, but actually what we are seeing there is something that sometimes comes into the lives of God's people. And it is absolutely naive of us beyond, it is so naive not to think that sometimes as we live the Christian life and as we walk the Christian life, there won't come times when outwardly we seem to be fine, but suddenly there's something missing. Something in the heart has gone. There's this loss of hope and trust. And there's somehow this thinking that perhaps our particular circumstances that we are confronted with, which they're real and they may be dear, they're going to overcome us. You know, the difficult work situation. Or that painful relationship. The struggles. And we lose that kind of, what's going to happen? I'm lost. It's that actually. And the writer actually has been laying that path very carefully as he's told this intertwining story of the kingdom of David, the king in waiting, the rising king of Saul, the king, as it were, in free fall. And there is a tremendous contrast in these chapters between, with all his struggles, the certainty of what God is doing in David's darkest moments, and the tragedy and despair of a man who lives and walks without God. And the writer has brought us suddenly to this place called Ziklag. Got no idea where it was, but it clearly had become the home for David and this band of men that followed him. And the writer does a very clever thing, doesn't he? He's like a good kind of a storyteller, because he says, look, David and his men, they're returning home. But he tells us a story. They don't know. The writer tells us actually there's been a raid. And an unprotected city or fortification has been taken. And families have been removed, furnishings, cattle. Everything's been taken and the whole place has been burnt. And here are David and his men. And they're returning home. And there's all those emotions that must have been going with, you know, the joy of getting back home. For David, there would have been the incredible relief of realizing that he had, because of his own kind of trust in his own wit, he got himself into a very tricky situation. He found himself ready to fight against God's people for God's enemies. And God, without David even asking, had extracted him out of it. And they're coming back and there's all these kind of things going through, and suddenly, you can imagine the scene. They approach and probably saw the smoke. So someone probably runs on ahead. They start to quicken the pace. And then as they get nearer, there's the obvious signs of a fight, of destruction. And then they enter the city. And there's their homes. They're gone. Where's their children? Where's their wives? The whole panorama of emotions suddenly sinking. And it's this writer says, it's telling us, look, this is the point when David is struggling most internally. There's this sense of faith has gone. So what's Ziklag all about? Well, let me give you a couple of points, okay? Here's the first. Ziklag was God's painful wake-up call in David's life. Ziklag was God's painful wake-up call in David's life. This contrast between him and Saul in these chapters, it's a very important one, because there's a vital ingredient that's found in David's life that's missing in Saul's. And both men knew their struggles. The difference is this, for David, there was this vital ingredient that God had not let him go. He hadn't let him go. In spite of what David thought, in spite of how David felt, in spite of what David said, actually, look at the evidence. No wonder I'm kind of brokenhearted. No wonder I can't see a hope. The writer said, no, wait a minute. The issue isn't here really God. The issue really, David, is your own spirit. And here's this wake-up call. And what an extraordinary one it is. I don't know if anybody here ever did the Duke of Edinburgh's award. I don't know if you still do it. Let's do it. But I can remember now when I did it, you were taught, you know, you had to just march, you know, you had to walk so many miles a day, camp, and then move on. And you strummed into you, 15 miles a day, 4 miles an hour, supposedly. These men have marched 3 days from Aphek to Ziklag. It's some 60 miles. They've probably done something like 25, 30 miles, and they come suddenly across this scene where the Amalekites have come, raided the land, and taken everything from them. You see, the pain of God's wake-up call in David's life came when he least expected it. He didn't expect it. You know, there he was going home, and he's probably said he's probably wiping his brow, as it were, thinking, thank goodness I've got out of this tricky situation with the Philistines. I don't have to go and fight against God's people. I can get back home. I can see not just one wife, I'm not going to comment on that, but two wives to come back. So, it's the whole idea of comfort, security, it's the home. And God gives this wake-up call. What's happened? What an emotional roller coaster. Let's remind ourselves as Christians, as we look at this and think about this, there is no small print in the covenant that God has made in Christ with you and I this morning. There's no small print. There's no hidden, Jesus told us so explicitly, didn't he? Do you remember on that last night as he spoke to those disciples whom he was leaving? In the world you will have tribulation. Fear not though, I have overcome the world. But in the world you will have tribulation. And the New Testament churches, what were they taught on numerously? You know, Acts 14, Paul tells them, look, through much tribulation, we shall enter the kingdom of heaven. There's no kind of small print missing. It's there. And sometimes they can be painful wake-up calls. And it's interesting, isn't it, that it's a painful wake-up call that sounds loudest in the family. In the family. How many dear Christian parents find themselves struggling with a wayward child? How many Christians sometimes find their right expectation of a secure and loving relationship suddenly taken from them. God's wake-up calls can be painful, and sometimes they can sound loudest in our families. We are never to forget, are we, that we were made to be in relationship. We were made to thrive as human beings in relationship of family, of marriage, of society. And sometimes those very things can be used as a wake-up call. But it's a painful wake-up call that David received that, as we see, did the one thing that he needed. And that was, it began to work in him humility. You see, one of the things that happens to someone like David when we go in these frames of mind, isn't it? You know, one day I'm going to perish. And when we lose sight of our hope and faith, we tend to, without realizing, we tend to begin to live and rely upon ourselves. And I do challenge you, if you're a Christian, to go back and to read those chapters of Samuel, from Samuel, say, chapter 25 through to 30. And although you see sometimes David at his best, there's always this sense of David actually is living on his own wit. David, the great leader, which he was. And there's a sense in which God somehow seems to be on the back burner. And here it comes. And God says, you know what? I don't want you to live like that. Here comes this wake-up call. And sometimes it's painful. But let's come to a second thing, okay? Ziklag was where the power of God's renewal is seen in David's life. And there is one great reason to stop right now, isn't it? And say, actually, I'd be a Christian above everything else in the world. I'd be a Christian rather than being anybody else. I wouldn't change my place for... This is a personal one. I wouldn't change my place for Harry Kane. Christian. Why? Because a Christian never, 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 never is without hope. Because a Christian always knows by the grace of God, because of Jesus Christ, that in the deepest and darkest moments, God has not gone. God is there and God will renew. That may take days. That may take months. That may take years. But God's power is at work. And you look at the way it works out. There's this beautiful kind of way in which it's seen in a number of ways. Here's David. His great gift from God was leadership. We've already mentioned that. And there's this incredible situation where he comes back and the Ziklag is burnt. And we're told in verse 6, aren't we, that he was not only distressed, but the men were so distressed, they spoke of stoning David. Those of you who have been in those positions know that it's a wonderful experience to, you know, the buck stops here. Leadership. That when, you know, the man hits the fan, there's someone to blame. And it's David at this moment. It's David these guys, you know, we know that, you know, these were some men. And David's life's under threat. What does he do? Here's the wisdom and truth of a great leader. He doesn't roll over. He actually does the one thing that actually was needed. Here it is. It says to us, each man thought of stoning him. They were bitter in soul, each for his son and daughter. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. I think the first thing the writer is saying to you and I there is that here is something that David had not been doing. Suddenly, the pain of the situation brought him back to the reality. There is a God who is mine. There is a God who I live for. There is a God who has given me these promises. There is a God who is at work in me. And I seem to somehow have been forgetting that. I've been living without that. he strengthened himself. He didn't blame God, but he sought him. I remember seeing a picture a few years back in a Telegraph magazine, and they had done an article on this place in Arizona. If you've been to it, we had the privilege of being there a couple of years back. It is hot, and it's desert. And what they've done in this particular part of Arizona, they've mothballed all these old aircrafts. They put them there because the heat and so on, it kind of preserves them. And there's this incredible picture of literally hundreds of these huge big aircrafts, military and civil and so on, just sat in the desert. And I thought, do you know what? Isn't that like us Christians? Sometimes we live our Christian life like we're mothballed. Faith isn't active. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. God isn't the strength of our life. God isn't the source of our life. God isn't the one that we live on, although we should do. David begins to recover that. Notice that David seeks the restoration of God's presence. That's what he's doing. He's seeking the restoration of God's presence. Can I translate that perhaps contemporary in this way? Just an example. He wasn't getting up in the morning. He wasn't jumping up, jumping in the shower, jumping the coffee down, as it were, and going straight out. Perhaps it was something like this. He was waking up. Oh, Lord, it's a good morning today. Simple as that. Oh, Father, what a good God you are. Oh, Jesus, help me through the day. Didn't take but a few words. What is it? It's igniting the presence of God. And I want to suggest to you that's what's coming out here, that David is suddenly realizing that there is an unending source of power that comes from the reality of a relationship with his God that he has forgotten but is now reigniting. David strengthened himself in the Lord. Aren't these beautiful words? In the Lord, his God. His God. He's not some being that's just up there that's made the world. He's David's God. He's my God. He cares about me. He knows about my situation. He knows what's ahead of me. And he's saying to me, my child, I'm there. And notice too the way David goes about that. He says to us, he then calls for Abiathar, the priest, and says, bring me the ephod. And then ephod, if you're not aware, was like a jacket basically that the high priest wore as he went into God's presence. In the worship at the temple. David, really, what's he doing? He's reigniting God's presence through what? Through the means that God had given. The means that, and at that particular moment, God had given the priesthood. God had given the temple worship. And David's reignited. And I think there's an important lesson to draw there, that this whole matter of drawing back to God, of strengthening ourselves in God, it means for the Christian, if you like, where we are in the church today, it means that we don't ignore the means that God has given. It means that when we're struggling like this, the one place we need to be above all else is with God's people, in God's worship, at the Lord's table or under the word. We need to take the means that God has given. Why? Because that's how God works here through David. For David, rather. Notice too that he begins to rest in God. He calls upon God and he rests in God in prayer, doesn't he? Lord, he says, shall I pursue? Here I am, and I've woken up again, and you're there, I know you are, but Lord, I don't want to go ahead now without you. Should I pursue this group, this band that's taken all our loved ones and our goods? And God says to him, yeah, do so. Do so. it's an expression, isn't it, of David resting in the sovereignty of his God again. You could put it like this. Who else but God could pull David out of the fire of Ziklag? He's jumped out of the frying pan of getting away from the Philistines. He's jumped into the fire that is Ziklag. Only God can extinguish the flames. Only God can pull him out. There's a wonderful, I think of that this morning preparing again. There's a wonderful picture of that, isn't it? And that's the Bible's history. There's that incredible moment where three young men are threatened that if they don't forsake God, they'll lose their lives. And they say to the king, hey, look, you can take away our lives, but we won't deny our God. And Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego are thrown into what? Into the fiery furnace. And this wonderful demonstration of God's keeping power. And that's here. Here is David doing, here is God doing for David what he does best. Is extracting his people out of the fire that sometimes they put themselves into. Well, notice that David has this change of heart. And he begins to act like the David that we know. And there's this little bit on the end, isn't there, of the story. When they go off and they recapture. And I'm not going to come back to that part of the story. I just want to jump to the end of it. They recapture and they bring back all the goods. And as they bring them back, there's been this division because 200 guys are so exhausted they can't go on. They stay behind and these 400 men go. And when they bring back victorious, they say, these group of men, that's it, that finished now. These guys, they can have their wives and children back, but everything else is ours. Because they didn't put their lives on the line. And then you see David is his best, don't you? You see this magnanimous man of God displaying the true characters of a man of God as he shows his wisdom and his tact, as he shows the way in which he says to these men, look, this is not going to happen. And David builds it all on theology. He says, do you remember? He says to him, look, God has given us all this. Do you really think that therefore you can now do what you please? We're going to share like we should do. There's this kind of, it's a wonderful picture. It's a wonderful picture of David at his best. It's a wonderful picture that points us to David's king, Jesus. Paul, at one point, as he's writing to the church in Ephesus about what it means to be a Christian, says, you know, about Jesus, that he says, Christ has ascended. When he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. The risen, conquering Lord Jesus Christ as King of Kings has distributed his gifts and graces to his people. And there's David as he is carrying out this kind of, this dealing with his men. So no, this is not actually what's going to happen. This is how we are going to live. That brings to a final thing. Having skipped a page in my notes, I didn't realise I'd missed. But anyway, okay. Here's a final thing. David found comfort in the pervasive providence of God. As you read the story, and remember I keep saying this to you, it's so important. When you read the Bible stories in the Old Testament particularly, they're written by men who were led by the Spirit of God. And as they put the details together, they do so deliberately and specifically. And so often the stories turn on what we think are just incidentals. And that's true here. Here's David, prayed, Lord, what shall I do? Shall I go? Go, David. And David goes after these Amalekites, these 200 men by this little brook, this river, and goes forward. And then we're told in verse 11, they found an Egyptian in the open country. He's been left. He's a slave. He's been left. What a lovely master. Sick. Can't be bothered to carry him. Waste of time. Just leave him. Sounds a bit like 21st century work, doesn't it, in some respects? But he's left him. You and I need to see that the writer is saying, hey, here's the key. Here's the key that unlocks this entire event at Ziklag. Here's the key that unlocks it, because the writer's saying, actually, hold on a minute. You don't really expect, do you? You don't really think this just happened. You don't really believe that actually, you know, it was just luck, that it was just coincidence. I read a story of a man called Jack, who was a bombardier in the Second World War in a B-17, which is the big American bombers that did so much damage. His story was that he was in a plane over occupied Germany, which was shot down, and his plane crashed into a houses, a residential area. The plane, because of its size, entirely wiped out the residents and every member of the crew. And Jack walked away with hardly a scratch from the wreckage. And one question burned on him. Why? Why me? Why didn't I get taken with all the rest? Why me? And he tells his story that it was only several years later when he became a Christian that he realized his life had been spared so that he could find the Lord Jesus as his Savior. Someone said this, all right? Ours is not a random whistle in the dark universe. God's providences may be sometimes loud and large and loaded, and sometimes God's providences may be quiet and small and seemingly empty. But they are reminders of the fact that this God is our God, and that he has us in his hands. And even when we go through those times of spiritual weariness and we put him on the back boiler, he is not going to leave us like that. Can I share with you a personal story that kind of brought this whole thing, God's providence, home to me as a very young Christian? Being converted from a non-Christian home as a 19-year-old, I kind of was full of you know, like you would do, the joys of the Lord. And I only had a push bike then, and it was an old, what we call an old bone shaker, no gears. It was a right, you know, and I was... I was going to a meeting, a Christian meeting, and I was pedaling like mad, because without gears, you do have to pedal, don't you? And when you're young, you think you're Bradley Wiggins sort of thing, you know. And I was pedaling down Bermondsey, now Bermondsey High Road. And suddenly, because it was an old bike, the pedal came off, the metal pedal. And so I had one pedal, didn't I? I couldn't believe it. I thought, so I got off, I got the bike, pedal, bike up against the fence. Oh, what am I going to do now? And it suddenly struck me, this is nothing to do with me. I thought, oh, God, I want to go to this meeting. You're my God. What am I going to do? And this is true. So I kind of started to push the bike along, and I hadn't gone, I don't know, 5-10 metres. And this is in the middle of Bermondsey High Road. But in the high road, there was this... And I thought, typical. This ain't real. This don't happen. There was this old spanner. So in between the cars, I'm thinking, okay. So I go out, get the spanner. Has he got the right size? You bet your bottom dollar it was the right size. So I put the pedal on and go. Now, all right, you might say to me, like, that's just a... All I'm saying to you is that for me, and you've probably got your own, it was one of those quiet, small, but powerful, because of faith, he's my God. It's those powerful reminders of God's care. My dear brother or sister, God, in his wonderful providence, is at work in your life, turning your tragedies into his triumphs, turning your losses into his recoveries, turning what you're missing or think you're missing into fullness of joy, giving back to you as his loved one far more than you think you may have ever lost. He's hedging your way around. He's edging. And always with this one great goal. Come back to me. I know the thoughts that I have for you. Thoughts of good, not of evil. Thoughts to give you blessing and nothing else. And you can imagine, can't you, as David finally settles back in Ziklag. And the whole rebuilding process goes on. But you can imagine, can't you, reflecting, Lord, yeah, wow, how good you are. How good you are. Have you ever noticed, and I will finish with this, have you ever noticed when Jesus is in his teaching ministry, there's what we call the parable of the talents, and it's slightly different in Matthew's and in Luke's. And Luke tells a story of a master going away and leaving 10 talents with 10 different men or servants. And the story goes that one of them produces 10 more and one of them doesn't produce anything. And Jesus in the story says, take from him what is not used and give it to him who has an abundance. And it's interesting, this is Luke 19 and verse 25. Jesus, as he says, you know, suddenly in the story, those watching said, wait a minute, Lord, that's not fair. He's already got so much. And then Jesus says these words, doesn't he? He who has, to him more will be given. And he will have in abundance. Point? The point is, my dear brother or sister, that whenever you come to a Ziklag and God wakes you up, he is doing so because he is going to give you far, far more than you ever expected, than you ever can contain. There is nothing that is more satisfying, is there, than to walk with Jesus day by day, to walk with him and to be with him. To know that God's care is over us. And that when we wake up from our spiritual wanderings, he's still there. He's still at work. He's still wanting to do good and give more. Let's pray. Let's pray. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your grace towards us in the Lord Jesus. We thank you that we've been reminded in the life of David that there are times when we can become, for our own weakness, weary of living for you. We thank you, though, Lord, that you don't leave us. And although sometimes your wake-up calls may be painful, yet they're powerful. And we thank you that so often, our God, we don't appreciate how your providence is at work in our lives, in the small and in the large. We thank you that you're such a covenant-keeping, faithful God. We thank you that we are because of who you are, and we shall be because of what you promise to give to us. Hear us, Lord. Accept our praise, our thanks, and our worship. In Jesus' name, amen.